You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
And so it begins. Brand new year, a brand new study. And today we start 1 Corinthians. We'll finish the book according to our schedule. Lord willing, we'll finish the book the weekend after Thanksgiving this year. So work our way through 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a little break. Those of you who like to plan ahead, think ahead. Take a little break in June and July to do the study of the prophet Samuel. I've always wanted to talk about Samuel. So we're going to do Samuel as a little change of pace for the summer. But then we'll work our way right through 1 Corinthians. I've never preached through the book. I've preached on some of the chapters, the love chapter, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 and so forth, some very famous passages. But this is my first time working through it with you, and I look forward to it. So if you have your Bibles, would you grab your Bible? In fact, I would encourage you, whether it's an electronic or a paper Bible, that you would use the same one each weekend as we study so you can keep your notes together. And those of you who like to take notes, if you keep these, by the end of the year, you'll have your own little commentary of 1 Corinthians as we study it together. Now, this morning as we get going, I just want to show you that today we're starting our study, but we're only going to do three verses. And we're going to look at the author, who is Paul, obviously. We're going to look at the audience, the people of Corinth. We're going to look at the authority of Paul and the 10 things that he's going to share. And lastly, he gives them a benediction. I'm going to call it the Amen. He starts with that, which seems odd to us, but we'll talk about that in a moment. So grab your Bibles, sermon notes. Let's dig in together as we prepare to do that. A couple things I want to share. It's part of who the church is that we need to share some announcements as well. So let's bring you up to speed. We are ready to do a photo directory. Now, this is my picture, my family's picture, from our first photo directory many years ago. Before some of you laugh, understand that I do have your picture here too in this book. If you were here all those years ago, I have your pictures as well. I look at these and I think, what a value these are to look back and remember who was attending our church and who was involved and leadership and so forth. And I just want to encourage every one of you, every family, starting at the end of this month, January, and the first week of the next month, we're going to take pictures. It'll be over the weekends, and you can go online at home, or you can do it here at the church. We have iPads and so forth at various locations today. You can go and just schedule your time and bring your family, and love to have your pictures in the directory. Now, this directory will be a printed one that we'll give you a copy of if your picture is in it. But more importantly for a lot of us, this will also be online. So we'll be able to look people up and remember names and so forth better. And it's so valuable to me. So thank you in advance. Secondly, we got the news again this week from the health department about the seriousness of the flu and the illnesses that are around, even when it comes to hospital and nursing home visitation. There are limitations. We've been told it's better if we do not touch, and so shaking hands. Again, you're adults, you do what you want, but maybe fist pumping or elbow touching or whatever else that you would prefer to do might be safer. Again, all through the church we have hand sanitizers. Keep cleaning your hands because it's a tough time of the year. Now, lastly and most sadly, is last Sunday morning, Deborah Brankel was here in first service, sat right down front here, as she does almost every Sunday. But on Thursday of this week, she was traveling and she was in a head-on collision and she was killed instantly. And so Deborah's viewing will be this week on Tuesday here at Emmanuel and her funeral on Wednesday. She's attended Emmanuel for a long time, one of ours, one of our people, and just so sad. It just makes us just so appreciate how precious life is and how moment by moment it can be. And so I'm just going to give you a moment to maybe just stop and pause here and maybe prepare your heart for what we're about to do. If you would, please pray for the Branko and the Albertson family. She is the sister of Jeff Albertson from our church. And so pray for those families and what they're facing this week. And for yourself, let's just take a moment of quiet. Father, our hearts break when we hear this kind of news, people who we worship with. And yet we know that for you, it's life to life. And so you have a perspective that we cannot and do not have, at least in the same way. I thank you, Father, for Deborah's life, and thank you for her family. Just ask that you be with them, comfort them. I know it's in our grief that you do your best teaching and healing. And I just pray, Father, that that would be the case for this family as they process grief this week. I know, Father, in our church, there's many who have lost loved ones in the last weeks and months, and they're still grieving, and I pray for comfort there as well. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'd help us to sense your presence. We know you're here. You've promised that. Help our receptors to be good. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start by reading you just three verses. They are very simple to read, and yet there's more here sometimes than maybe we really realize. So let me read to you verses 1 to 3. Paul. That's how he starts every letter he writes. Paul. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother, Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's a very common opening to a letter for Paul. So let's go back and try to understand a little bit about the things we should remember as we start digging into this book. Let's talk, first of all, about Paul. Paul begins the letter with his own name. That's what you did in those days. And by the way, what I'm going to tell you in just a moment is this is not really his name. It's his nickname. Just remember that. But when you started a letter in those days, you started with your name, which makes so much more sense. If you've gotten a multi-page letter, you know, from someone, when you open the envelope and you see it's multiple pages, what's the first thing you do? You go to the last page and see what the name is. And then you go, okay, I'll read it or not read it. I mean, depending on who the name is, right? It makes sense to put it first. In fact, our phone calls, we do that. I dial someone. I say, hey, good morning. This is Denny. We identify ourselves, and that's what Paul does here. He starts by identifying himself, which is what all writers did in those days. And when I say Paul, I want to remind you who he is. So let's just do a real quick review. His birth name is Shaul. I know we say it's Saul. We anglicize it. And some people think that Saul and Paul rhyme. They do not. Not in their language, in their original languages. Shaul is his birth name. Later, Paul becomes his nickname. He is born from a very highly respected Jewish home. Apparently a wealthy home. A home that lived by the letter of the law of the Old Testament. His parents name him Shaul, which means asked for. That probably they prayed that God would give them a son, and when he did, they named him Shaul. That's just a guess. We know, though, that Shaul was such a good Jew that he was not an agnostic, by the way. He was not an atheist. He was a godly man, but unfortunately thought Jesus was the heretic. And so he wanted to follow Yahweh, but not Jesus. And so he went around trying to destroy churches and Christians because he thought they were misguided. He's educated in the greatest university, and I put that in quotes, of his day because universities weren't the same then. What you would do is you would go and live with a wise man. You'd be today what we might call an internship. And he lived with a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was considered maybe the wisest man of that day. In fact, later Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained. And so Paul had one of the greatest educations possible. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. If you've been in church most of your life, somewhere around, what, first grade or second grade or whatever, you learned the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's in the middle of the day, the Bible makes a point that it's at noontime when the sun's the brightest that God shined. And I don't know if you've ever turned on a flashlight into daylight, it doesn't do much, right? But God's light was so bright that it overwhelmed noon. And it knocked Paul off his horse, it blinded him for a period of days. That's how bright God is. And when it happened to him, God says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Or basically, what do you want, Lord? He knew who he was. And from that moment on, Paul realized that Yahweh was fulfilled in Jesus. And he became what he was, a great Jewish man. He now becomes a great Christian man who does such good things for the kingdom. By the way, there are many people who kind of picture Paul getting up off the ground and on his way to Damascus and then walking over and getting on a boat and starting his first missionary journey. It didn't happen that way. The Apostle Paul, after he came to faith in Christ, went into Arabia for 3 years. Don't know exactly what happens except for a private training with Jesus. And then he goes back home. According to scriptures, it appears about 11 years, he goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. There he lives as a secular person. He's not a Christian worker, a missionary, a pastor, nothing. He works as a tent maker, and the Greek word there would mean some kind of leather working, probably making belts and so forth. So that was his work. You would think that God would save him for something much more spectacular. Well, he did, but it was later. 14 years later, a man by the name of Barnabas comes and says, Paul, would you be my assistant pastor? We need to go to a church, and I need an assistant pastor. And well, he did that for 1 year, but then after 1 year, that church said, we can't keep you guys here. You got to go out and start preaching the gospel elsewhere. So Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. On the first missionary journey, this is what happened. Then Shaul, who was also called Paul. Why'd they change his name? No one knows. The Bible doesn't tell us. The best guess is that Shaul is a Hebrew name and nobody that he's going to go minister to. There are some Jewish people, but for the most part, these are all Gentiles. They don't use that name, Shaul. So he's going to probably take a name that is more common, Paul, a Greek name. But also Paul means short. And so it's very possible that Paul, he tells us, by the way, later what he looked like, and tells us he was not a handsome man, but he also might have been short of stature. And so people may have been calling him Shorty, right? Which is Paul. And so it's possible that that's simply where he gets his name and it's stuck. And today that's how we know him, Paul. Paul went on multiple missionary journeys, three that we know of from Acts, probably a fourth one because he tells us that that's his desire and there is some evidence that he went on a fourth one over to Spain. He traveled around the world in a time when people didn't do that. He preached all over the Roman Empire. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, maybe more, but 13 that we know of. Now you think about it, there are 27 books of the New Testament. And for one person to write basically half of them, that's pretty incredible. In fact, I suggest to you that aside from Jesus Christ, there is nobody in the New Testament or New Testament times more significant than this man, Paul. Very, very important. Now, he introduces himself in the first verse as an apostle by the will of God. And he doesn't do it to brag, hey, I'm an apostle. He does it so that people understand he has the authority to write this letter. Because you see, in those days, some people didn't think Paul was an apostle. They thought he just called himself that. Paul would never back down. He's not that kind of guy. By the way, if you remember the story, Judas Iscariot hanged himself, basically the same day Jesus died on the cross. The early church had 40 days to be with Jesus, and then Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait, and they went back and waited 10 days. We know that 10 days. But in that period of time, they went ahead and elected another apostle. Maybe that was the right thing to do. Some people think they rushed it, that they shouldn't have done that, that Paul was supposed to be the 12th. No one knows the right answer, okay? But in those days, as today, people debated it. Let me show you what Paul writes in chapter 9 of what we're going to study. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord, even though I may not be an apostle to others? You see, some people just didn't think he deserved that title. He says, surely I am to you. You're the proof. You're the seal of my apostleship. Now, he shares that, but then he also shares something what he normally doesn't do in a letter. Now, he often has a secretary, someone who writes his letters, because we believe his eyes were very bad. He had very bad eyesight. But in this book, he introduces another man to give him a little more validity, a little more authority, if you would. He introduces a guy by the name of Sosthenes. Now, if you don't know who Sosthenes is, join the club. Most people wouldn't. But you see, Sosthenes is very important to the Jewish people in Corinth. Before I go on, let me say this. If I brought to you a guest speaker here to Emmanuel, and I would get up and introduce that person and say, I've known this man for years, and he's going to share with us today, and I think he's a wonderful preacher and teacher, and you should listen to him, that gives that person more validity because you've known me for a long time. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you've known this man for a long time. Now, let me take you back to Acts to help you understand the story. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. Now, this is happening in Corinth, right, where we're studying. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own way, your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him. In other words, Sosthenes is a Jew, like Paul. Not just a Jew, a high-standing Jew, the president of the synagogue, the synagogue leader here in Corinth. Now, here's the amazing thing, and I wish we'd see more of this today. This is exciting to me. You have friends who you said you'd love to see them come to faith, but you believe in your heart they'll never do it because they're so far away from the Lord. That would have been Sosthenes. And to think that something happened where Paul ministered to this guy, and this guy, Sosthenes, who is a Jew, becomes a Christian. And now, as Paul writes to these people, he says, I'm writing as an apostle and your friend, Sosthenes. The guy who you trust, he's with me too. Listen carefully. Now, who are the people? Well, the audience is a group of people from the Church of God at Corinth. Now, that tells us that there's one church in Corinth, which was common in that day. One Christian church in any town. How many are there in Fort Wayne? Right? Every corner, just amazing how many churches. I don't know if it's right to say 100. I don't know how many, or even hundreds. I don't know. But we have churches, and most all of them are Christian churches of various brands and varieties and denominations. Most of them are Christian churches. But you see, in Corinth, long before there were any denominations or the kind of splits that caused people to have the first church and the second church and the third church of Corinth, there's just one church of Corinth. And so Paul is writing to all the Christians in Corinth who go to that one Christian church. The city is very significant, so it must have been a pretty big church. Because the town, now I know if I say to you Corinth, if it weren't for 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you may not have heard of Corinth. Because today it's not an important place. But in that day, it was very important because of a thing called an isthmus, a canal. Now I want to show it to you because I think it's important to understand this. This is a map that you can call up for yourself. This is nothing but a Google map. I like to use these because we all have access to the same thing. Let's say you're traveling, you have a ship, and you've got a lot of good cargo, and you want to get it to the west. This is the east. And so you're coming from the east and you're traveling to the west and you want to get that cargo up there to the northeast. Well, what you have to do and what everybody basically had to do was start with their ship and go down around the horn and back up and continue. And that not only took days for you to do that, but also down here at the bottom, there was a lot of piracy. It was a very deadly place for ships. And so ship captains didn't even want to go there. Dangerous. So here's what they came up with. You see, there's this tiny little area that goes through here. In fact, let me show you. One little strip of land right here that you actually have to take your boat out of water, put it on some logs, roll it, but it doesn't take long to do it. You get past that little strip and it opens up and you can go straight through and you can save days. And the best part about it for Corinth, you got to go through Corinth. So that's where trade came. The cargo came right through Corinth. It was an important city. Thousands of people lived here. Some of them worked at the docks. Some of them just liked being able to get fresh fruit and all the cargo that was coming through. It must have been really something. By the way, if you still can't picture it, here's what I did. When I was there just a few months ago, I took our group there. We had about 40 people from Emmanuel there. And we went down and we had lunch on the isthmus, on the canal. We had lunch there together. And I just said, I need to show this. So I put my drone up. So here you go. This is looking back to the east. See how narrow this is? Now, since then, they've dug it out. But this little area is where you had to bring your ship across. And then you would bring it right through here. Now I'm going to turn to the north. Up there's Athens. You can't see it, but it's up behind those mountains. We're going to continue around. Now we're coming to the northwest, and now we're coming west, and look how big this opens. And you see, all you have to do is get through that tiny little area. And once you do, boy, it's smooth sailing all the way to the Ionian Sea, and you've saved yourselves days and trouble. So Corinth is very important. By the way, show it to you again. This is looking back to the east again, and this is Corinth right here. It's just off to the right. Here's our group. We had lunch right here together, right here at the restaurant. Everybody wants their picture taken, right? So here we are getting our picture taken as we have lunch right there outside of Corinth. It's amazing to see it and to kind of live with that again. Okay. Thirdly, the city is known for its secular lifestyle. I mean, it's like a secular city. It's known for its sexual sin. Where is that place today? I know people say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I don't know what town you want to kind of liken this to, but you know, Corinth was the place that what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. It was a place that was known for its secular ways, its sexual sin. Paul had sent them an earlier letter. In fact, you know what you have in your Bible? You know what we're about to start studying? It's 2 Corinthians. In your Bible, you have actually 2 and 3 Corinthians. Now, they can't list it that way in your Bible, because if you open your Bible and it said, you buy a brand new Bible, you open it, it said 2 Corinthians and 3 Corinthians, you'd go, oh, I've got a bad Bible. It doesn't have a 1 Corinthians. Well, rightfully, there shouldn't be a 1 Corinthians, because see, it was lost. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. We'll come to this later. But the point is, Paul had written them a previous letter. We have no record of it. We have no copies of it. We don't know what he said except this. And he was saying, please note that as he talks about sexually immoral, he says, I'm not talking about worldly people. You can't get away from that. I'm talking about in your church, you got too many sexually immoral people, and you got to change that, says Paul. Now I'm writing to you. In fact, what we're about to study is rightfully 2 Corinthians. And so he is writing back to the people after they have responded to his first letter. I'll show you that in a moment. Now, how did Paul get to Corinth? I've already done this by video. So very quickly, if you want to see it, it's on the map on the back of your notes. You can follow there. I think the most important thing to remember is no Christian, as far as we know, has ever stepped foot in Europe. Paul has done a missionary journey in Asia. Others have been in Asia and around the Mediterranean world, but not yet in Europe. But Paul, one night, goes to sleep over here in a town called Troas, which is in today's Turkey. He's clear over here off the map to the right. He goes to bed. He has a vision, a dream of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is up here. And the guy says to him, Paul, come over here. We need the gospel. So the next morning, the Bible says Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, and several others board a ship with Paul, and they come across. In fact, I'm just going to draw an arrow here. They come across and they land right here. Paul goes up to Philippi, and you know the story of the Philippian jailer, Lydia, who was baptized, the seller of purple, so forth. That happens in 1 week there. Paul stays a week. Then Paul goes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is still a great city right here. And he stays there 3 weeks, but Paul gets in trouble. Paul always gets in trouble, right? So he gets in trouble and they have to get him out of the city before they put him to death. So they get him out of town at night, and he goes to Berea. Today it's called Varea with a V, but in those days, Berea. And he goes there and spends a week or so there and teaches these people who were wonderful students. That's what the Bible says about them. But he doesn't stay very long. He actually heads south and goes all the way down to Athens. When he gets to Athens, you know why they send him to Athens? Paul, you got to lay low. I mean, everybody's out to kill you. The people from Thessalonica are still coming to kill you. You gotta lay low. You gotta be quiet. So Paul goes to Athens. Do you think he was quiet? Do you think he laid low? No. In fact, this picture I have here on the screen, this is the Areopagus. This is where the philosophers and the people who worship false gods, that's where they met. And Paul went up there one day and saw a structure to an unknown god. And he goes, I'll tell you who the unknown god is. And he preached Jesus. But again, he's only there for a few weeks. And then he goes to Corinth. I don't think it was ever his plan to do this, but Paul goes and stays in Corinth for 18 months. Now, you and I say 18 months, that's not very long. I told several people this morning, today I start my 30th year at Emmanuel. 30 years here. But that's what pastors do. They go and stay and teach and minister to their people. That's not what apostles do. That's not what missionaries do. Paul is an apostle who's a missionary. So what's he do? He goes to Philippi 1 week. He goes to Thessalonica 3 weeks. He goes to Berea 2 weeks. He goes to Athens a week or two. And then he goes to Corinth for 18 months. For Paul, that's an eternity. Something big is going on in Corinth, and I think it's the lifestyle of the people. And he's trying to help them live according to their faith. By the way, they had several other pastors. Pastor Apollos, who was, according to scriptures, one of the great preachers of the Bible. Pastor Timothy, who you know, his two letters are in the New Testament named for him. Can you imagine? Your first three pastors are Paul, Apollos, and Timothy. How would you like to be the fourth pastor? Not me. Yeah. Can you imagine? Three of the great names in scriptures are their pastors. But that's a problem too. Because some of them say, well, I liked Apollos. I'm going to follow him. And some say, oh no, I follow Paul. And some are going to say, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. We'll get to this later. Some say, I follow Christ. And there's these divisions because they're following certain men instead of following Christ as they should. So Paul stays there a long time. These people are true believers in Jesus. I know if you lived with them, you'd say, Christians shouldn't live like this. Right, you're right. But you and I know a lot of Christian people who kind of live like this. We shouldn't. Paul calls them sanctified. He uses the word here that can easily be translated. In fact, the King James says, to those who are saints. These people are saints. Now, please don't get this mixed up. I know there are some church groups that designate saints. And if you lived a certain life and did certain things, you become an official saint. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says anybody who knows Jesus Christ is a saint. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you're a saint. Now, some of you go, I don't feel like a saint, or I know, but you could actually introduce yourself this morning. Hello, I'm Saint so-and-so. Then that would be very fair, because if you know Christ, you are a saint. Now, these people are saints, but if you lived among them, you'd say, whew, they don't live like saints. That's the issue. They've gotten caught up in a secular world, and you can't tell the saints from the non-saints. And that's why Paul writes the book. To the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified, those called to be his holy people. That's who they are, even though maybe the life doesn't match it. Now, one thing I want to just remind you about. Holiness is something that you are because of Christ, always. Holiness is not anything that you can achieve on your own. I hope that you'll live a godly life. I hope that you'll live in a life that would exemplify Christ. But there's nothing you can do. You can live an almost perfect life and you can't be holy. The only way you can be holy is through Jesus Christ, who makes you holy. Through his blood shed on the cross, the only way that your sins can be forgiven. The only way that you can be a saint. Now, that's what Paul is saying. You people have received Christ. You are saints. However, you got to start living like it. Now, before we get into it, I just want you to know this is not a book about do's and don'ts. In fact, at my count, I can only find one time in the whole book of 1 Corinthians where Paul says don't do something. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, you know, that you're free to do about anything, but you want to do what's right according to your faith. So you have to determine what that is, but Paul says, let's live a lifestyle that lines up. And he talks more about attitudes than anything. By the way, as I told you earlier, he had written the first letter. The people responded back. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now for the matters that you wrote me about. So you see, he wrote to them. They've already written back. And now what we're about to study is his responses. I've learned what you're living like. Let's change that. So he gives them a list of 10 things. Now, in the video, I said to you seven, because typically when you look at 1 Corinthians, people will say there are seven major topics, and that's true. But there are a couple other ones that I want to also cover. So here's where we're headed. Next week, we're going to start unity in the heart and unity in the church. That's chapters 1-4. This church was not unified. By the way, this is a wonderful time for me to do this at Emmanuel. I don't know of disunity in our church. I haven't for some time. You know, the hardest time to preach unity is when there's disunity. But the easiest time is when we're pretty much living unified. And I just love preaching it now, not like it's an emergency situation. So we're going to learn about unity, but this church, Corinth, they were not unified. So that's where we'll start. Then we'll move to proper church discipline. When there is sin in the church, how do you deal with it? What do you do with someone who's living in sin and proud of it? How do you handle that? Thirdly, how do you handle conflict within the church? Now, when I say conflict, I'm talking about legal issues. How do you deal with legal issues? Do you go to secular courts or do you handle it within the church? And many of you know the answer that Paul gives, but we'll get to that in detail. Fourthly, a God-honoring marriage. All of chapter 7 is about marriage. For those of you who are married, this is going to be wonderful reminders. For those of you who aren't, this is going to be maybe even preparation for the day that you fall in love and meet your mate. This would be wonderful. The best teaching I think we have in all the Bible on what a God-honoring marriage is. We're going to do a fairly long series through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We move on to giving up our rights for others. We live in a country and in a time where everybody's demanding their rights. It doesn't matter who they are. Everybody wants their rights, and I demand my rights. And Paul actually spends a lot of time, chapters 8-10, saying, why don't you just give up your rights? It's so much easier. It's so much more God-honoring. We move then to understanding headship and head coverings. Now, many of you have traveled throughout the country, or even here in Indiana, maybe to some areas that have more of the Mennonite or the Amish people. I grew up in an area like that where many, many women wore a head covering. And sometimes the head coverings are different. And people often say to me, why do people wear those? Well, the only place they're mentioned in the Bible is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why men, Jewish men, wear also head coverings, because that's part of the whole story. And I think you'll understand that whether or not we should today is not the issue, but it makes sense why they did. We're going to look at Holy Communion done right. You know, it's one thing to tell people you're not living right when you go to work or when you go to school. It's another thing to say you're not living right even when you go to church. You people can't even do communion right. And that's, Paul gets furious with him. He gets very upset with him over this. We move from there into the issue of the proper use of spiritual gifts, which 1 Corinthians and Ephesians are the common places people learn about spiritual gifts. And then the issue of the gift of tongues. Here's something that most of you probably don't know. The gift of tongues is only really mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 12-14. The use of the language of tongues is in Acts chapter 2. But this gift is very unusual just in Corinth, and we're going to understand why and how it was used and how it might be used today. From there, we're going to look at the hope of the resurrection of the dead. A whole chapter, chapter 15, on resurrection. Now, here's the little thing I want to share with you. This is a powerful chapter on understanding the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection. I don't want to miss that during Holy Week season, so this is the one thing we're going to do out of order. When we get to Holy Week in March, we're going to jump to chapter 15 because I want to do this during Holy Week season. So Palm Sunday, Easter, and following, we're going to do chapter 15. Then we'll get back and do it. We're going to do everything in order except chapter 15. But I want to do that during the Easter season. Lastly, Paul talks about how to handle money, and that's kind of sprinkled throughout the book. Verse 3 is this. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can't offer you grace and peace. I can't. Husband and wife can't. Only God through Jesus Christ can offer you peace. And so Paul starts there and says, let me give you a blessing. And then verse 4, he says, let's get to work. And that's where we'll start next week. So I close with this. Let me remind you that holiness is something that you are only because of Christ Jesus. It's not something, it has never been something that you do. You cannot make yourself holy. And so periodically as a church, we take Holy Communion. And the main purpose of communion, well, first of all, because Jesus told us to, but the main purpose of communion is to say, oh, that's right, Christ died for my sins. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and that's the only way that I could ever be holy. So today, we get to share in that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we have opened your word, I pray that what we have said has been faithful. Pray that give us a joy as we read and study your word together. Father, I pray that as we open the elements of the bread and the cup, that we'll be reminded of the holiness that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can be called saints. Thank you for the joy of salvation. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.